Revelation chapter 12, the war of the ages. Revelation chapter number 12. Next week's lesson will be into Revelation chapter 13, and we'll be talking about something that most people associate with the tribulation, and rightfully so, because it will be quite a big part of the second half of the tribulation. How many of you have heard of the mark of the beast? You've heard of the mark of the beast before. So on next Wednesday night, we will be looking into, it may take us a couple weeks on that, but we'll be into chapter number 13, and we'll actually be looking at the mark of the beast. Their questions are asked sometimes, because we understand whoever takes the mark of the beast, they will not get saved. They'll not be able to get saved. Whoever takes the mark of the beast is really damning themselves to a devil's hell. And many will take the mark of the beast, according to Revelation 13. Without it, they can't buy, they can't sell. They're literally going to be outcast, and their lives will be forfeited on the most part as martyrs. And tonight we're going to continue the idea of why things get to that point. But can someone who is saved in the tribulation, because we understand people in the tribulation will get saved. They will trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They'll trust in the Lord like we do now. They're not going to get saved by the law during the tribulation. They're not going to get saved by any other means. They're going to get saved by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ like we do now. You say, Pastor, will they be born again believers like we are in the tribulation? Absolutely. They will also, we have no indication that they will not be indwelled with the Holy Spirit like we are. The Bible doesn't teach they will not be. And so we are to assume, since nothing's been said that it's changed, that when people get saved in a 7-year tribulation, they'll get saved praying the sinner's prayer like we get saved today. They'll have the Holy Spirit indwelling them like we do today. The Holy Spirit will still be have his power upon people in the preaching and witnessing like he does today, if not more, because of the opposition. What will be different is the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit on the world's going to be let go. Right now, the devil wants to do a lot more damage to this world than he's doing, but the Holy Spirit's presence and his restraining ministry won't let him. You have to understand that the demons of hell would like to do a lot more than they're able to do, but there is a restraining ministry right now of the Holy Spirit of God that keeps the devil limited as to what he's able to do, and what the demons of hell can do, they're very limited. So there is a restraining ministry, but there'll come a time during a 7-year tribulation that the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit will be taken away. And the devil for 7 years will be able to pour literally, and that's what the tribulation is. He'll literally be able to pour hell on earth. Will never be a time, I believe before the flood, this is theology. The Bible says as it was in the days of Noah, right? So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. That's not talking about the rapture. That's talking about the second coming where Jesus establishes his earthly kingdom at the battle of Armageddon when he destroys all the Satan's foes and the army against him. That the conditions during the tribulation will be similar but worse than what happened before the flood. Now, God doesn't overpunish. So you have to know the world was really, really bad for God to destroy the whole world. And you think about this. For most of the lifespan before the flood, Adam was alive for 900 years of that. Adam. And then Seth was alive for a long time. And then Enoch and all, now he was not alive as long, but all these great patriarchs, they were alive for most of that. Methuselah was 969 years old. These men knew God, and they knew people that, I mean, Methuselah was alive, I believe if I do my math right, I think Adam overlapped most of these people. So there were a lot of people that knew the man that was created by God. I mean, isn't that amazing? Yet how many people got on the ark? Only 8. How many households did that represent? At the time, 1. And the geological evidence, not to get too scientific on you tonight, because I want to get into my notes, is that there were more people on the earth before the flood than there are today. Their estimations based upon, fossil fuels. Fossil fuels were literally alive at one time, whether it was vegetation, whether they were animals or people. There is not enough animal, there are not enough animals, plants, or people on the earth today to produce the amount of fossil fuels that are known around the world. There aren't enough. If all of the people on the earth and all the animals and all the vegetation were to be compressed, and it would take a cataclysmic event, something like a flood that creates fossil fuels very quickly, we would almost need double. We would need probably nearly triple the population of humans. We would need well over double the population of animals. And we would probably need 4 times to 5 times the amount of vegetation. Now understand something. Do you realize that almost 80% of the world's land is not, including water, surface is not usable? Yeah. 2/3 of the world are oceans. And then you have the deserts. Yeah. And then you have the Arctic tundras. And how many of you want to go to the Yukon and build a family up in Alaska? Anybody want to go to the Ukraine and, or where do they get exiled to in Russia? They take them to, Siberia. Hey, the honeymoon capital of the world, Siberia. I mean, the outback in Australia, most of the population is around the coast. You can't live in the outback. It's too dangerous. All the jungles. So most of the earth population is uninhabitable. Grand Canyon's beautiful to go and look at, but would you like to set up housekeeping there? Not in your life. So you have to believe that before the flood, personally, I don't believe there were many oceans like we have today and seas, not even close to what we have today. And the land was very usable. Now, with that being said, can you imagine 20 billion people living on the earth? And very possibly. Remember now, people lived a lot older. There weren't genetic diseases that we have today. There were no the bacteria that we have today was not produced then. It was a whole different atmosphere. And only one household and 8 people on the ark. And God was so upset at that generation that he destroyed it. Now tell me, how wicked was that generation? You know, these ancient alien shows they got on. Now let me tell you something. The civilizations they're finding are real, but they're not alien. They're pre-flood. They've got civilizations built on mountaintops in Peru. The reason why evolutionists don't like to, and the geologists of today, I don't know how I got off on this rabbit. Are you okay with me getting off on this rabbit? The reason why geologists don't talk about these ancient civilizations that were very advanced on mountaintops in Peru are because it goes against evolutionary theory. Because as old as they're supposed to be, people were still talking ugga ugga and booga booga. But these were advanced, so society has digressed from there.
That's right. Yep.
So evolution is supposed to go upward, not downwards. You know, in the Bermuda Triangle, Caribbean area, they have found below the surface, there miles and miles and miles below, ancient civilizations that are very advanced. Wow. Now the ancient alien people are like, see, this is proof that we're aliens. Spock is real. Captain Kirk is real. I told ya. The civilizations of Mexico, they're finding them all over the place. Places up where in desert areas, where there was evidence of great life and advancement. Going back, somewhere about, 5,000 years ago or so. Say, what is that, Pastor? Well, about the time of civilization before the flood. They can't figure out how the pyramids were built. They still don't know. Yeah. Did you know, get this now, Shem, Noah's sons, yeah. Right? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The godly line came through who? Shem. Right. Did you know Shem outlived Abraham? A lot of people don't know that. Do your Bible math. Shem was still alive when Abraham died. Wow. Shem knew Noah. He was his dad. What did Noah know? For 500 years, the pre-flood civilization. Shem outlived, it's like 5 generations after, because he still had pre-flood DNA. You understand that? He still had pre-flood DNA. He outlived Abraham. And Abraham lived to be pretty old. That civilization was unbelievable. It was wicked. It was violent. It was demonic. Like we have never seen. Full of good people. Undoubtedly. as it was in the days of Noah. Now I'm paraphrasing this last part. So shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. The tribulation is going to be hell on earth. Now the last 3.5 years, the devil knows his time is short. And we're going to look at tonight, he gets kicked out of heaven. He has access to heavens right now. I can't explain that. No theologian in the world can explain why God so allows him access to it. He accuses the brethren daily, according to the Bible. You know, we're Bible believers, right? We take the Bible as it's written. I can't explain it. If anyone tells you and gives you a theory as to how they can explain that away, they're smarter than anyone that's ever lived. All we can do is take what the Bible teaches us and believe it and understand when we get to heaven, God will give us some understanding there. But during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, the devil, you see right now, and I said this last week, the devil doesn't dwell in the earth. We need to understand that. Not that he doesn't ever come down here, but probably barely. Satan is not omnipresent. He cannot be everywhere at one time. Satan is not omniscient. He does not know all things. Satan is a being. Now, he's a supernatural being, and he's a powerful being. Don't misunderstand that. But he can only be in one place at one time, and he can only know what he knows within. He doesn't have a crystal fireball that he sees everything go. He's not like a glorified Santa Claus. He knows when you've been naughty, and he knows when you've been nice. I got to thinking when I was a little kid, that's kind of creepy, you know, the fact that Santa Claus is watching everything I do. And you know, if I'm brushing wrong, if I'm not doing things right on the playground, that'd be kind of a bad deal. What I'm saying, though, is that Satan doesn't know that. But he operates, he doesn't mess with us. He doesn't mess with you, doesn't mess with me. There are demons that take care of that kind of stuff. He's gonna be where he can create the most damage. But during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, every single demon will be on the earth, and the devil himself will be on the earth, and he'll be imprisoned to the earth for those last 3.5 years, and the earth will have to put up with the devil as never before, and that's why the last 3.5 years are called the Great Tribulation. As bad as the first 3.5 years are, the last 3.5 years are much worse. So now we talked last week. How's that for an introduction? Amen. I didn't even write that down. We talked about Israel's special favor, and I don't have time to go into that, but the woman spoken of in Revelation 12 was not Mary Baker Eddy in Scientology, was not the church, it was not the Virgin Mary, but clearly from scripture, we looked at it last week, was Israel. Now, let's look at number 2, and you have these in your notes. Israel's satanic foe. Israel's satanic foe. Let's look at verses 3 through 5. Revelation chapter 12, verse 3 through 5. Let's look at Israel's satanic foe. In verse 3, the Bible says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman." Now this is the nation of Israel, which is ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. That child we talked a little bit about last week, it was the Messiah. Now understand, ever since Genesis 3:15, when God pronounced that he was going to produce a seed that the serpent would bruise his heel and that seed would bruise his head. The devil knew that God had already had a plan of redemption in mind and that God would raise up a seed called the Messiah who would save mankind that he had just corrupted by deceiving them and eating of the forbidden fruit that would not only be man's redemption but would be his undoing ultimately. And so ever since Genesis 3:15, the devil has been trying to kill the royal seed. That's why the devil worked so hard in the pre-Adamic earth to create what he did so that everybody would be destroyed. If everyone's destroyed, there's no redemption. But there was one man found righteous in the world before the flood, and that was Adam or Noah. The Bible talks about Noah. And so the devil failed. After the flood, then it was from that point on, the devil continued to try to corrupt mankind. Remember the Tower of Babel that took place shortly after the flood? And so they wanted to build a tower that would reach up to heaven so they could prevent ever anything happening again. God came down, destroyed the Tower of Babel, confounded their languages, and thus all the different cultures that we have in our world were created as man began to disperse according to their languages. But there was a line of Shem that God promised he'd bring the Messiah through. And a study of the line of Shem was the devil nonstop trying to kill the royal seed. So he could prevent Genesis 3:15 from being fulfilled. Revelation 12:5, and she brought forth a man-child, the Messiah, who is to rule all nations. If you're ever in doubt about that, there it is. With a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Verse 12:5, this verse contains, and this is in your notes, a remarkable summary of three significant events in Christ's life. His incarnation, his ascension, and the second coming to rule the earth. Look again. And she brought forth a man-child, so there is his incarnation, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That's talking about his millennial rule, where he's going to rule on the earth for 1,000 years, and he shall be caught up unto God and to his throne. That's his ascension. Now, isn't it interesting? Between his birth and his ascension are about 33 years. But between his ascension and his millennial reign are going to be, at this point in time, we're already at least 2,000 years. You see, when you study Bible prophecy in the Old Testament, they saw what we call mountain peaks. You know, if you've ever been out west, and you know, I remember when we went out west many years ago, we were able to see the Grand Teton mountain peaks probably about, I would say, 55 miles at least away from where they were at. On a clear morning, we could go outside and see the Grand Tetons from that distance. Now, it just looked like they were all together. You know, the peaks were gorgeous and they were big, and I couldn't believe that they were the Grand Tetons, because that was so far away. According to where we were at on the Google map, the Grand Teton Mountains were at least 55, 60 miles from our current location. But I'd never seen anything so big before, and you could just see those peaks line up. Now, and that's all we could see, are a bunch of peaks that looked like they're right together. But as once we actually got up into the Grand Tetons, there was a lot of distance between those mountain peaks. See, the Old Testament prophets, when they prophesied, when God allowed them to prophesy, everything looked like it was right together. So the incarnation and the crucifixion and the ascension and the millennial reign would all seem like they were right together. But now, does that make sense?
Yeah.
But once you get up closer to it, boy, there's a lot more space in between. And Revelation 3:5 gives us the symbols of a wonder. Revelations 1 and 2 gives us the symbols of a Wonder Woman. But here, verses 3-5, a dreadful dragon. Now, who is this ferocious dragon? You know who it is? It's the devil himself. Look at verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, he is red because of his lust for blood. I've given you the reference of John 8:44, but let me read it to you. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. He's red because of his lust for blood. The devil is a murderer. He is a first degree murderer. He hates. These devil worshipers are so foolish. For some reason, they feel, you know, Satanism and these devil worshipers, and by the way, that's not a declining movement. It's a growing movement. Where I had an aunt and uncle who actually had a foster child who was about 16 years old that grew up in southern Wisconsin by Lake Geneva. There was a 2020 special done on in the 1980s as the highest population of devil worshiping teenagers in the whole entire United States. Over 70% of the high school population were either active or had participated in Satan worship at one time. She began to describe to us all the things that they did. We had to stop her. It was freaking us out. You say, is that stuff real, Pastor? Well, sure it's real. But don't mess with it. Don't mess with it. Why? Because the devil's a murderer. He's not loyal. People that worship the devil, he's not loyal to them. He hates them. People that commit murder and think, I'm doing this for the devil. People that sell their soul, so to speak, you know, and make a contract with the devil. He is not loyal. He is not loyal. There's no truth in him. He's a murderer. And we have to understand that is the enemy. He has 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns. 7 means perfection, and 10 means complete. The heads would symbolize human wisdom, as the faculty of man is located. It's located in our heads. Horns in the Bible are symbolic of power, and then crowns are symbolic of royalty and reigning. So all this is in your notes. And the next point after that, you put it all together, Satan then is symbolized as of being complete in human wisdom, with authority and power over the earth on which man dwells. Know this, Satan is wise. He's subtle. There aren't any of us in here more clever than the devil. That's why we have to make sure that we submit to God's wisdom.
Amen.
That's why we have to go by the Word of God.
Amen.
The devil is, he is an accumulation of human wisdom. Remember now, Satan, the Antichrist, 666, six is the number of man. Three is the number of full manifestation. So the Antichrist will be a full manifestation of all that's bad about man. Remember now, man, when Adam and Eve sinned, they partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. So do we now possess the knowledge of good and evil? Yes. Guess who knows more about good and evil than all of us put together? The devil. He's wise. He's powerful. And he has authority. The Bible calls him the God of this world. Often as an instrument of God's judgment, Satan has persecuted the Jewish people. I don't think this is in your notes. Maybe it is, throughout their history. He knows that to destroy Israel would make it impossible for God to fulfill his promises to the Jewish people. So as he stands before the woman, Satan is waiting to devour her child as soon as it is born. From the beginning of the Bible, Satan tries to keep Jesus from being born and fulfilling the promise found in Genesis 3. Now I know the rest aren't in your notes, but please listen to me as I give you some evidence from the Bible. He motivated Cain to kill Abel, but God brought forth Seth. Satan caused such wickedness in the world that God destroyed the world with the flood, but God preserved Noah and his family. Satan stirred Esau to kill Jacob, who was in the line of Jesus, but God preserved Jacob. Satan moved Pharaoh to destroy the male children of Hebrew families, but God saved Moses and countless others. During the period of the kingdom, Satan sowed murder among the sons of David. When Jehoshaphat died, Jehoram killed all the royal seed but himself. But he had children and the seed was preserved. When Athaliah attempted to kill all of the royal seed, the wife of the high priest hid away the baby prince Joash, and the promised seed rested in that tiny child. In the days of Esther, Satan moved King Ahasuerus to exterminate the Hebrews, but through God's plan, the people were saved. The promised seed was preserved through the generations until Jesus was finally born. The Bible says in the fullness of time, Jesus was born. There Satan was waiting to devour the child, causing Herod to slay all of the babies in Bethlehem, but Jesus was taken to safety in Egypt. Satan tempted Jesus to throw himself down from the temple, and he motivated the people of Nazareth to throw Jesus off the brow of the hill, but it was in vain. He saw Jesus' death through the enmity of the scribes and Pharisees when they took up stones to throw at Jesus, but Jesus walked away unharmed. Finally, he slew Christ on a cross, but instead of ridding himself of the one who would crush his head, he has set in motion the purposes of God that will once and for all do him in forever. Jesus was resurrected and ascended to heaven, where he is now making intercession for us. When Satan saw that he couldn't destroy the body of Christ ascended, he turned his attention to the body of Christ on earth, which is the church. First, the Roman Empire persecuted the Christian church 10 different times. In the first 350 years of the church's history, so many Christians were martyred that the 10th and final emperor was just so sick of it, and it's documented in secular historical sources that the lions were so sick of human flesh that when they released the lions out of their cages, they left the people alone. That they said, this is too much. It had gotten that bad that they just said, this is enough. Historians tell us that during the Inquisition of Papal Rome, over 50 million Christians were slain. This is the wrath of the dragon against the people of the Lord. There are two things you need to learn about Satan. Number one, he is antichrist. He hates Christ. And number two, he is anti-Semitic. He hates the Jews. Several years ago, and we talked last week about the amount of Muslims that live around Judaism, over 684 million Muslims to just at about 8.5 million Jews. They got neighbor issues. Several years ago, an article appeared in Harper's Magazine where a writer by the name of Stanley Fish shared what a Muslim mother said after she learned of her son's success in a suicide bombing that killed her son and 10 Jews. You know, in those Islamic states, that a mother who raises a son to become a suicide bomber is honored the rest of her life. And that state will meet her financial needs and pay for her, will pay her livelihood the rest of her life. In those Islamic states, if a mother raises a son who becomes in that faith, in that strain of Islam, that becomes a, cause you gotta qualify to be a bona fide suicide bomber. You have to qualify for that. They trained for that. And so it's an honor to be a suicide bomber. And if your son is successful in being a suicide bomber, his name is revered forever, they're celebrating him. The mom is celebrated, and the state, the Islamic state, will pay for the mother's needs the rest of her life. So she shared what a Muslim mother said after she learned of her son's success in a suicide bombing that killed her son and 10 Jews. She said, quote, "Because I love my son, I encouraged him to die a martyr's death for the sake of Allah. Jihad is a religious obligation encumbered upon us, and we must carry it out. I sacrificed Muhammad," that's her son's name, "as a part of my obligation. I asked Allah," or they would say Allah, "to give me 10 Israelites for Muhammad. And Allah granted my request, and Muhammad made his dream come true, killing 10 Israeli settlers and soldiers. Our God honored him even more in that there were many Israelis wounded." What great aspirations for a peaceful religion. That the dream of a child and a mother would be for that child to kill Jews in a suicide bomb. Remember, Satan hates Christ, and he hates the chosen people called Israel, because Satan is against anything that God is for. Now, I didn't get to everything I wanted to get into tonight, but I believe it was hopefully profitable to talk a little bit about connecting the pre-flood world, because quite honestly, to get an idea what the tribulation is like, we cannot compare it to anything we know. There isn't anything that we know in our civilization as far as the amount of demonic oppression, the demonic manifestations, the violence, the hatred, the anger, the sin, the vileness that's going to take place. But at the same time, there are going to be millions of people getting saved because of the witness of martyrs that are brave and courageous with the power of the Holy Spirit. God is going to be unraveling the devil and the Antichrist during the whole 7 years. And I'll get this to you a little ahead of time. Why the mark of the beast? For some reason, people have this false impression. Let me finish in 2-3 minutes. That during the 7-year tribulation, that the Antichrist is in complete control. He's not. He's not in complete control. The false Christ, and you understand that does the devil know when the rapture is going to take place? No. So is there someone alive today, Pastor, that could be the Antichrist? The answer to that is absolutely yes. There has to be. Every generation has someone alive. Now, who are they? If you could guess who it is, he's not the Antichrist. We don't know. We don't know. You can do all the math you want. There are people that thought Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist. People thought Napoleon Bonaparte was the Antichrist, or Adolf Hitler was the Antichrist. There are people that thought Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist. Some thought Mikhail Gorbachev, the former, you know, Soviet premier, was the Antichrist because of his Kool-Aid stained birthmark on his head. We don't know. Because the devil, see, the Bible says no man knoweth when Jesus is coming again, right? Yeah. Not the angels of heaven don't know. Remember, the devil is not omniscient. He doesn't know all things. He doesn't know. So the man of sin, he always has someone ready. He has to. There's always someone he has ready. Because when that rapture, because the devil knows the rapture is going to take place. And I'm going to talk just a little bit about that next week too. About Michael the Archangel. You can read and study ahead a little bit in the notes I gave you. It's going to be pretty interesting. Because there's going to be the shout of the who? Archangel. Why that shout? We'll talk about that a little next week. But the Santa Christ is not in control. Now, he is going to be a man of sin. He is going to be the devil incarnate, if you want to call him that. Supernaturally empowered by Satan himself. Satan is going to be on the planet making all kinds of havoc. And yet, there are going to be millions of people getting saved. And people are going to be getting mad and angry. Not just at God, but they're going to get mad at the Antichrist. Because he can't control when the seals are being released, God is judging. When the trumpets are being blown, God is judging. And in the last 3.5 years, towards the end, when those 7 vials or bowls are poured upon the earth, which are the 7 worst judgments of all, that's not Satan, that's God judging the earth. And Satan can't stop it. The Antichrist can't stop it. And billions of people are being killed. The economy is going to be bankrupt. There's going to be disease rampant. It's not going to be a great place to be alive. That's why at the Battle of Armageddon, people are on horses. Because they're not going to, who's going to be able to, you see these apocalyptic Battle of Armageddon's where choppers are flying around and these nuclear bombs are being blasted, that's not going to happen. There's no way. The earth is going to be in such bad shape and the economies all around the world are going to be so bad, there's no way anyone could afford the fuel and the machinery, and it's going to be terrible. So yeah, it's going to be, they'll be on horseback. And so he has to use violence, like Hitler. How did Hitler get people to do his bidding? Wasn't it by fear of death? Fear of starving? So Satan's not in control. He's now put down on the earth. The Antichrist now goes into the temple halfway through, and he wants to be worshipped in the temple. That's when the Jews wake up and realize, we have been fooled this whole time. And he institutes what's called the mark of the beast. And that's when things really begin to spiral down. See, any time the devil thinks he's getting the upper hand is when he's at his most defeated state. The Bible says, and I put the verse in your notes, when the enemy, and this is prophetic of the tribulation, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, then the Lord will raise up a standard against it. Here's what we know, and here's what the devil knows. Greater is he that's within us than he that's within the world. There's nothing more dangerous to the devil than a child of God who's right with God.
Yes. Glory.
Has the power of God.
Yeah.
Prays.
Amen.
Lives for God.
Yeah.
Is in his word. Lives by faith.
Glory.
Because greater is he that's within us. So how do I do battle against the devil now? By being yielded to the Holy Spirit unconditionally.
Amen.
By being in the will of God.
Amen.
By prayer.
Amen.
By reaching out to the lost and evangelizing.
Amen.
By living every day of your life to bring honor and glory in everything we say and everything we do.
Amen.
To our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Because I'll say this, and I said 3 to 5 minutes, and my clock's a little slower than yours. Is that for as a born-again Christian, Satan can't do anything to us that we don't allow when we're under the protection of God. And that's what the devil knows. So we're on the winning side, amen?
Amen.
We're on the winning side. Hey, well, we read the end of the book. We win.
That's right.
Victory in Jesus. We can really sing that.
Yes.
God's purpose and plans are going to be carried out right on time.